Thanks, Andrew. Forgive me, I'm slightly hoarse, having sung 9 songs for our conference yesterday and then practiced them as well. So sorry. Well, over the past few months, we've had a couple of mini-series, so we call them, in God's Word. Over the summer, we were looking at Mark, the gospel. What does gospel mean? Good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. God is coming into the world, and that's going to make a massive difference. And then more recently, we've been in the life of Jacob and his family. And what an extraordinary family they are, aren't they? And it showed us that God is faithful to his people, faithful to his promises. It's as if the worse things get, the more God's grace is. And of course, that is the very theme of the New Testament as well. And something we all experience, the love of God. But we're now going to go back, in a sense, to a theme we started at the beginning of the year and kind of dotted in between these other series. Now, I don't know whether you remember, at the beginning of the year, we set a New Year's resolution for us as a church, and that came in the verse of Ephesians 4, verse 16. I'd love us to say this together again. Can we say this together? From Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does his work. And as we looked at that, we kind of pictured it. We pictured it as an orchestra. Like any orchestra, you've got a conductor. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the conductor of his church, giving us inspiration as to what we shall do and what we're going to be like. But then, like any orchestra that has musicians, in a sense, we are the musicians. And as a musicians, they have talent. So we have talent. Look around the room. We have talents that could be used for the life of the church. And like musicians, we have instruments. Well, they are like our possessions that, again, we can use for the life of the church. And together, as we use our skills, as we use our possessions, there's like a harmonious song made as we as a church glorify God through what we do and as we love one another. And then on and off, we have picked out a few questions to look at. How does that work in practice? And one of the phrases we came up that sort of sums this up, it's all about keeping Christ at our heart, the heart of what we do, as each of us does our part. And we've looked at some spin-off questions along the way. Actually, I meant to bring our card. I might have left it. There it is. So that's what we all got. If you still want one, do pick one up. There's a few out there if you've lost it or like another one. But we then had some spin-off questions as to what this might look like. And the first question we kind of looked at is, what's the point of St. Richard's? Do you remember us looking at that? What's the point of St. Richard's? And this is where we came up with one of our themes, which is living for the glory of Christ and the benefit of others. This is the purpose of our church and why we work together and why we love each other. And how do we do that? We start by having a relationship with God, first of all, knowing him through his word, through praying. We then looked at the question, what's the point of a Christian? I don't know if you remember that one. And we looked at how the point of a Christian is to show Jesus, to live it out, to live a lifestyle as he would have us live, and to be in our communities making a difference. And then another question we looked at was, what's the purpose of a Christian? And the purpose of a Christian, we exist to share Jesus, telling others about him, but also using the gifts that he has given us to make an impact on their lives too. We are to live for the glory of God, to benefit others through knowing Jesus, showing Jesus, and sharing Jesus. In a sense, our question today is, what motivates a Christian? What inspires a Christian? Because if you notice from our parable, in a sense, one thing we can have a title from it is, we've all been given one life. Let's be inspired to use it for Christ. We've been given one life. Let's be inspired to use it for Christ. So if you close your Bibles, please open it at Luke 19. We've been looking at verses 11 to 27. And we're going to need the Lord's help. So I'm going to pray now to ask him to be with us. Father, now as we come to your word, Lord, as your people, we kind of know what you expect of us, but we so often struggle to do it. So through your word today and through the help of your spirit, please inspire us to take the opportunities we have to live for your glory, to be motivated by the marvelous rewards that you have beyond this world, and that you grant to those of us who are your fruitful followers. So, Father, we ask that we may know your help this morning in your name. Amen. So just to bring us up to speed as to how this all fits in the Bible perspective, so we've been looking at Jacob. We have now fast-forwarded again to the time of Jesus, which is roughly 1,500 years after Jacob. In the life of Jesus, we are now at the last part of his life. He's now on his last way to Jerusalem, and he meets a guy up a tree. Do you remember who it is? Zacchaeus, yes. He meets Zacchaeus along the way, and he goes and has tea with this guy who got stuck up a tree. And during this great event that he's having, we witness a man being transformed. One moment, he is a man who's a slave to himself. He is stealing money for others, and he's seeking status. He now meets Jesus, and he's transformed. He is set free from these passions in his life. And now he wants to serve and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to be a benefit to others rather than just defrauding others. And so with this transformation in mind, our narrative, our story now moves on to the parable that Andrew read moments ago. And it's there to help us understand what it means to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our King. And so just to remind us, what is a parable? A parable is an everyday story that we can relate to that Jesus uses to illustrate a spiritual concept and help us understand what it means. So in this story, Jesus is using a nobleman and his servants and the subjects. And they're going to respond, they all respond in a certain way to having this guy as their king. And so it helps us understand that there are actually consequences to the way that we respond to Jesus as our king. And so we read there's a nobleman. He is representing Jesus in this story, and he goes off for his coronation. But before he goes, he gives a mina to each of 10 servants. And before he arrives, his subjects seek to get him counseled as their king. And so Jesus is showing us three ways that people can respond. We have servants who are faithful. They are faithful servants to the king and being fruitful in their work. We've got a servant who is fake, looks the part, but is not being fruitful for their king. And we've got subjects who are false to the king. They're just simply not interested in the king's authority whatsoever. And so the challenge of this parable for us is, which one of these are we? Are we faithful? Are we a fake? Or are we even false? Today's parable is not an easy parable to preach and teach, and it's not one easy to hear either. But it is a challenge for us today. And I'm going to do it in reverse order for some reason. I thought I would. So we're going to start off with the subjects who are false. There is a reason, in a sense, we can crescendo into a positive end. So we begin with these subjects who literally reject the king's rule. And in a sense, at the time, this refers to Israel's rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, their king, God's chosen king for them. Now, I'm not planning to spend a lot of time on this particular group because I think looking around the room, most of us are here because we know something of the Lord Jesus Christ. We wouldn't classify ourselves as those who just outright reject Jesus. We may not truly understand everything about him or how it works and how the truth claims of Christianity work for us, but we don't consider ourselves as those who simply reject Jesus outright. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but there is one thought that we need to take away. We all need to take away from this example of these false subjects is that we all know people who do outrightly reject the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't exist. I don't believe in him. I won't believe in him. In a sense, like a doctor, we have a responsibility to show people how lifestyle choices have consequences. And this parable shows us the consequences of outright rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just have a look at verse 27 again. Why does the dethroning of Jesus matter? What is the outcome for those who reject him? You spot it in there? Slaughter. I don't know how you feel when you read that, but we think, well, that's a bit far, isn't it? It's a bit out of order. But is it? If we were to dethrone King Charles in this country, that is considered treason. And do you know what? You can still be killed for treason in our land today. So here we have the King of Kings. Should we expect anything else? Well, of course not. There is a consequence to outright rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, and that slaughter is referring to death. But it's not biological death. We all face that. Whether we know Jesus or not, every one of us will know there's a time when our period of life in this world comes to an end and we biologically die. But remember, we still exist. We still carry on. I don't know if you were here a few weeks ago when I brought my mobile phone. We all have a soul, a personal SIM card that lives forever. It defines us as a record of who we are, what we are, what we are like. We will exist as ourselves forever. The death, the slaughter spoken of here is what the Bible also refers to. It's got another name for it, the second death. And if you want to know more about that, you can read Revelation 2 and Revelation 20. We will all face the completion of our time in this world. But this world will ultimately come to an end. When we move from this world into the next, that is the first death. But at the point where the word's purpose comes is complete, we will then all face the judgment of God. And it's quite simple. If we say no to Jesus now, he'll say no to us when we meet him. And that is what the Bible refers to as the second death. Death, as death is a permanent separation from us from this world to the next, so the second death is a permanent separation from God, his love. The joy, the love, the peace, the grace, the goodness, the satisfaction that we get from being in his presence. The second death is separation from that. I mean, it seems bonkers, isn't it? Why would we say no to eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ that is so amazing? This world's not bad, if we're honest, but the next one's even better, infinitely better. Why do we reject that invitation? It seems mad, doesn't it? But we do. In rejecting Jesus as King, we are rejecting that magnificent eternal life. But we need to move on, because our parable focuses more on the servants and their response to the nobleman. So before the nobleman leaves, he gives a mina to each of 10 servants and instructions to go and do business with it while I am away. Now the nobleman, as king, returns back and then calls account for his servants. So what have you done with the mina that I have given you? And we find out that we only get informed of what 3 of those servants are like. 2 of them have been faithful, and they've earned from that one, they've got 10 and got 5 respectively. But the third servant simply gives the original mina back and says, there you go, have it back. I buried it, and now you can have it back. And as a result, even what they had was taken from them. And this is where the parable actually slows down and focuses on this third servant. And this is the tough bit. This third servant represents those who, even though they're tied to the master's community, but they neither trust the master nor appreciate what the master gives them and rejects the master's rule in that respect. And in a sense, if you want an example of someone at the time who represents this servant, it could be Judas Iscariot, the disciple. Do you remember, he had 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, but he liked to help himself to the pickings, didn't he? He knew what it was like to live the high life. He was probably one of the guys who also preached for the Lord Jesus Christ, even healed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even after all that, he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and betrayed him. He was fake. He was a fake disciple, and he lost everything. So today, this servant is a warning for us. Even though we may be connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, if that is more of a fictional connection rather than a loving, enjoyable, real, tactile, faithful relationship, then like Judas, we will end up with nothing. Nothing from the Lord Jesus Christ. Mere association with a Christian community counts for nothing. The question is, do we have that dynamic, loving, personal relationship with Jesus? It's a tough thought, isn't it? But that is what this parable is challenging us with. But let me back up a minute. Let me help us see 2 warning signs that give us an indication to us that our relationship with Jesus may not be where it ought to be. 2 thoughts. First of all, we need to check our affections, and then we need to be checking our service, the way we serve the Lord. Now, did you spot? We are told in our parable what the affections of this third servant are towards their master, this nobleman, the king. They fear their master. They consider them a hard person. They resent their master. They don't like the way their master works. It's simply not fair. And so we can kind of understand a heart that has no affection for its master is not going to work for its master, is it? You know, we know what it is. When we love someone, we love to do something for them. If we hate someone, we're not going to do something for them. So we can kind of understand the dynamic here. But it warns us that if our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ either breaks down or, no, it doesn't exist, then it has eternal consequences. So we need to keep an eye on our affections. And I'm sure all of us know what it is to have an ebb and flow with our affections to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's times when he's on fire, we love him, he's really great, and times when it's not. Have you ever found yourself sort of raising your fist at God and shouting, "How dare you? You know, I read the Bible and I don't understand it. You're not helping. I pray and they don't get answered. My prayers don't get answered. I tell people about you and no one seems to be responding. You're not giving me what I need to serve you. You're not giving me what I need to just get through life. You know, I do good works to you for you, and that just to be, you just seem to receive bad things in my life." And soon our affections to God are so cold that in a sense we're no longer living our life for him, and we simply give his gift back. Now, if that's ever been us or ever might become us, let's remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, unlike us, that when a friend lets us down, we tend to just kick them out. The Lord Jesus Christ does not dump his people. So although our parable doesn't answer the question, I want us to realize, what do we do when we find our affections to the Lord Jesus Christ and not where they should be? Well, you start at the beginning again, about knowing God. Pick up a Bible. Increase your prayer. It'd be amazing how often when that relationship's dying, it's because we're not reading his word. We're not praying. We're not encouraging each other or building each other up through our dynamic relationship with each other. So we need to read it again. Hear it. Do it. You know, fill our hearts and souls and minds with our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what has he done for us? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much. What did he do? He lived the perfect life, so he gave us all that we needed so that we may enter paradise. He died the perfect death so that he took away from us everything that would exclude us from entering his eternal life. Such is our love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, God does expect a life of obedience and commitment to him. But you know, as we experience the love of God in our life, so that kind of overflows. And we want to live for him, want to serve him in recognition of his amazing love for us. And God knows we are human. We don't find it easy. But that's the amazing thing about God, isn't it? Who's the third person of God? The Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is gifted to us. Very God himself is with us. I think that's amazing. You know, I've had some friends who always have to do something through somebody else to get to God. And I thought, I don't have to pray through somebody else. I don't have to do things for some. God, the Holy Spirit, was, I can't get closer to God. You know, God loves us so much. So watch out. Watch out for those signs that, a bit like this, we becoming a bit like a fake servant here, keeping an eye on our affections to God. But we also need to keep an eye on whether we are withholding our skills. Now, there's a side to this parable, do you know what, I've never spotted before until I went through it this last week. And it's what the bank represents. Do you see there's a bank mentioned in verse 23? And clearly this servant isn't using the gift themselves. And in a way, that's an easy application for us. If we're not using our skills, our abilities for the benefit of God's people and the communities around us, then that's a warning sign that our relationship to the king isn't where it should be. That's an easy bit. But there's a second dimension here, which is when we are withholding the gifts that Jesus has given us from working, well, allowing other people to use them too. Withholding our Jesus-given gifts from others using them too. And this really struck me this week. And I think the easiest way to explain what's going on here is to just tell you a story of how I certainly and totally got this wrong. I did this very thing that this servant is doing and caused a problem within the church I was at the time. Now, as most of you know, up until my 40s, in a sense, my role within the life of the church was to be supporting those who are frontline, and I thoroughly enjoyed doing that. You know, like Stuart, I'd be on the AV desk. You know, Dick, I'd be painting the walls. You know, like Tony, I'd be putting out the chairs and cleaning out the gutters. You know, like John, I'd be installing the lights. You know, like Carl, I'd be building some cupboards. In a sense, I built a cupboard, two-story cupboard that's half the size of this room, actually. And like Philip, I'd be installing the PA system. You know, I love doing that behind the... when I was working for a church in Cambridge, me and a colleague, I worked it out. The two of us, just the two of us, made 25,000 cups of tea and coffee. Do you know, one lady brought it back once and said, it's horrible. I said, if you knew how we made that number of cups of tea, you wouldn't drink it anyway. It was literally vats. It was grim. Be thankful for our refreshments team. They do a far better job than you got from me, I can assure you. We cooked 5,000 meals for students out the year, and we made 30,000 chair movements. So great year that was. There are aspects in the church life you wouldn't want me involved with. Be so thankful for Francis and Dorothy, who do our flowers. You wouldn't want me doing that, I can assure you. And the administration side, be so thankful for Trish and Evie and what they do here. And also, you wouldn't want me to be involved with the money side too much. So thanks to Sue, what she's done over the years, and Faye, who's taken it on now. Be so thankful for them. But on one occasion, a couple came up to me in the church where I served, and they asked whether I would help them turn the room around 90 degrees. So essentially do what we did here. So we always used to focus that way. We did the same thing, and they said, can you turn it round? So it's an arc on the long, long, long route. Now, if I was like a faithful servant, willing to have my gifts used as others would have them used as well, how should I responded? Yeah. How do you think I responded? Yes. I utterly refused. In a sense, it's a bit like the fake servant here. I was not willing for somebody else to use the gifts that God had given me their way. I wouldn't let them use my minor. I was not willing to turn the building round. You know, I had spent hundreds of hours and literally £25,000 worth of the church's money installing quite a sophisticated AV system. And it worked fine that way. Turning it all around, as you know, you have to redo all the routing, all the wires. You can't really use two single point speakers. They don't work on them. You know, it doesn't quite work here. So yeah, you have to have a line array system. And by the way, at the time, I was a proper AV geek. I even had black T-shirts with crew on the back. You know, that's how geeky I was in those days. But I said no. I said no because it wasn't the way I would have done it. And it wouldn't work. I said no because I didn't agree with their way of doing it. Now, I need us to pause there for a moment and see it from their point of view. How do you think they felt when I said no?
Gutted.
Gutted. They were totally gutted. They had this great vision, and they were amazing at bringing people in, and they had a great vision of what they could do in the church, and we had done it sideways a couple of times, and they wanted to continue with it. What happened to their vision? I utterly blew it out the water. And I wasn't the only reason, but I was one of the very big nails in that coffin. And that couple left the church. And in a sense, as a result, even what we had as a church was taken away when they left. And as you can tell, I regret that decision even today. It weighs on me even though that's about 25 years ago. And it still weighs on me today. Do you know, we're not all required to work on the front line, but we're all gifted to the church to play our role some way. And I'm so thankful to so many of us in this room who make such a sterling, committed effort to what we do as a church. Without us, we couldn't be a church together. But may we be willing to use our minor, even if it means doing something not the way we did. I had to learn that lesson a really hard way, and people left the church because of me, and that was hard. It was, Mo. It hurts me today. Yeah, don't kick me out for it, though, please. Not yet. You know. I mentioned that today. It struck me with this parable. I hadn't seen it before. It struck me, and I'll share it with you because I don't want us to make the same mistake as I did those years ago. Now, I know time has flown, and there's one last thought, though. There is the faithful servants in our passage. And we zoom out from this parable. What is it all about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. A nobleman has left to be for his coronation. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. A king returns, and that's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day he shall return. We don't know when he's going to return, but he will return. And when he does return, there is this settling of accounts. The whole of humanity will be drawn up before his throne, and he will ask us that question. He will say to me, Mark, what have you done with the life I gave you? I gave you one life. What have you done for me, your Lord? And we've seen two answers that rend in judgment. Sorry, I should have put them on the screen. I haven't. The two answers, I don't want you as my king. The other answer is, I'm not going to work for you, my king. Both those answers ended in judgment. I do not want you as my king. I will not work for you, my king. So what is Jesus looking for? Look what I have done for you, my king. Look what I have done for you, my king. One minor became 10, one minor became 5. But what do you think we should be doing? What are we supposed to be doing? Any ideas? What I'm going to do, I'm going to give you 60 seconds with the people around you or on your own, whatever you prefer. What do you think we should... I'm not looking for the right answer, just what people might say. What do you think Jesus expects of us to do with our life? Hold that thought.
That's what he expects.
You'll have a moment in a moment. Mo, 60 seconds together.
He wants us to grow.
Chat with the person next to you first, John, and then I'll ask. So how might people answer that question? What does Jesus expect of us? What are you going to say? What have you done?
Spreading the good news.
Serve him. The motive, perfection, yeah, living a perfect life. John, sorry, I forgot what you said. Evangelize, yeah, telling other people about him, yeah? Forgive me, I didn't hear you.
Sorry, put God first, others second, self last.
God first, others second, self last. I think I heard.
Love him.
Yeah, come on.
The only problem is with the word perfection. We won't be able to do that, because
yeah.
If we could, we wouldn't be sitting here.
Totally.
And so, you know, there's a bit of dilemma there. He would like us to be like that, but by the same token, we can't. No one's perfect. I don't
spot
care
on.
Who they are.
Absolutely spot on. Which is the beautiful thing is God forgives us all that we are, and God is the one who gives us all that we need to be. Because you're right, we can't do it, no matter how hard we try. Spot on. Let me give you some, just read you a couple of verses from Matthew chapter 24. If you've got a Bible, turn it to Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, verse 31. Sorry, I haven't got a page number. In Matthew has a very similar parable. This parable is told more than once, and there's some interesting tweaks as it goes along. And Matthew 24, beyond this parable, it sort of expands for us, what does it look like when the king returns? So Matthew 24, verse 31. Has anybody got a page number?
830.
Thank you. So it says this, I've forgotten if I've got NIV or ESV. Sorry if this is the NIV. When the Son of Man, that is King Jesus, comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. He will put the sheep, that is the faithful ones, on his right, and the goats, that's the fake and false ones, on his left. Then the king will say to the faithful on his right, come, You who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came and visited me. What's the Lord looking for? Living for the glory of God and the benefit of others. Have we used our life, the skills he's given us, to his glory by benefiting others? Working for Jesus is about living for the glory of God and the benefit of others. We first know him, and then we show him, and we share him. Jesus will return. He's given us one life. Let's be inspired to use it for Christ. And when we meet him face to face, we could shout, I don't want you as my king. I will not work for you, my king. Or we can say, look what I have done for you, my Lord and my king. And maybe we're thinking, I don't know what to do. How do I get stuck into that? Well, if you're around tomorrow, there's the cafe next door. Do pop along. We could do several of those things. There's going to be some people going to be hungry, so we can give them some cake. There's going to be some thirsty people there. We can give them a cup of tea or coffee. There's going to be strangers there we don't know. We can come and talk to them. There they go. You've done three of these already in one event. But look through our new sheet. There are many ways in which we can work for our Lord, using the gifts that we've got for his glory. If you love decorating cakes, get along to the Crowborough Fair, where we're going to help kids decorate cakes as well as advertise what we're doing over Christmas. There's lots of things we can do. If you've got a team that love doing quizzes, bring a team along to our quiz night. If you've got a poem you'd love to share or a song you'd love to share that really speaks to you, share it with us over one of our carol services. So there's many ways we can love and work for our Lord. He's given us one life. Let's be inspired to use it for Christ. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word. Sometimes it's really hard to take on board the challenge that you give us. Help us to take it and work it into our lives humbly. Lord, some of us don't have the relationship with you is not where it should be. But Father, thank you that you don't kick us out like we would a friend, but you draw us to yourself. Help us to humbly read your word in prayer, ask for forgiveness, and draw us close to you. And Lord, thank you that you've gifted us to one another. We love each other. We love our church here. Lord, together, may we be those who seek to, like an orchestra, use the skills and the possessions we have to your glory and the benefit of the community around us. Lord, may we be that picture your word gives us as being a light on a hill. May we be that church as a light on Crowborough Hill for you and for your glory. Amen.